My sermon tonight, I get to do this because he gets to do this. Can you hear me? Sermon tonight is called A True Worshipper. You know, in the entire five times that I've preached, I tend to preach subjects that I need work on. And this is one that has bothered me for some time. And that is, how do we address God? I mean, we know what the relationship is. He's God, we're man. But how do we relate to him on a personal basis? You know, for example, when the Jews had defended so fanatically, the Roman general Pompey was anxious to see what was in the temple's most sacred room, the Holy of Holies. He was surprised to find it empty. He wondered why so many Jews had died to defend an empty room. He didn't understand the concept of God, eternal, immortal, invisible, 1 Timothy. We sometimes get caught up in the concept of a loving God, the God we most remember from the New Testament. But he is still the Old Testament God, too. He is constant. He has not changed from the God documented in the Old Testament. God's unchanging word equips you with timeless truth. Isaiah declared, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." God's words and commands are timeless. Worship is about recognition. It is the time in a Christian's week when we remember the majesty of God. It is time we acknowledge the greatness of God's character and deeds. It is the time when God's people acknowledge and fulfill one of his strongest desires. The Bible commands, acknowledge him. That's Proverbs. God is not subtle when it comes to wanting us to recognize his power and glory. There's a great deal in the Bible, and I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures that point that out. But a true worshiper recognizes the distance between God and man. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Worshippers do not come before God on a horizontal field. One does not approach his creator as he does his buddy at the ball field or her friend on the telephone. We do not put our arms around God's shoulders. God corrected those who thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Psalms. It is a vertical plane that we ascend to be in God's presence. Isaiah shows our approach as vertical in both position. He's high and lofty, and moral. He's holy. For this is what the high and lofty one says, "He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place." In terms of position, God is in heaven and you are on earth, Ecclesiastes. One enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them, Psalms. Sing to God, sing his praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. Again, Psalms. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Again, Psalms. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. These are all in Psalms. We pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, Isaiah. Even God's name is exalted. Isaiah. In terms of morality, the Bible contrasts God's absolute holiness, high, with man's sinfulness, low, and they're called to one another. Isaiah 6, 3 through 5. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Let's turn to Psalm 238, Holy, 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 and sing it, please. God wants us to recognize our condition before we come to him. Jeremiah 3 and 13, Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. And at 14 and 20, O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. Further on in chapter 24, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. And further on in Hosea, then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me. In Romans 6 and 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Only the worshiper who recognizes this distance and manifests the corresponding humble attitude is allowed to approach the divine being. Isaiah said, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The primary Old Testament word for worship, spelled S-H-A-C-H-A in English, I guess, is pronounced Shaha, and it means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to do obeisance. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. This is in Genesis. And they believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Exodus 4 and 31. Let's turn to Psalm 419, please.
Lord, we come before.
When Albert Thorwaldsen completed his famous statue of Christ, he invited a friend to see it. The Danish sculptor had created a portrayal of Christ with his arms outstretched and his head bowed. The friend looked and said, I can't see his face. Thorwaldsen replied, if you want to see the face of Christ, you must get on your knees. Only when God's servants bow to worship God can we see him clearly. A true worshiper recognizes his dependence on God. When one becomes impressed with the truth of God's majesty, then he naturally feels weak and insignificant. In the divine presence, Isaiah said, woe is me, and was undone. The psalmist expressed it this way, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? The recognition is accurate. We are totally dependent upon God. An appropriate worship song is I Need Thee Every Hour, for worship acknowledges to God that we recognize him as our provider, sustainer, and redeemer. Our very existence totally depends upon him. David saw man as being in God's sling, which could be slung out of its middle at any time. This is 1 Samuel. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. Acts 17. By Christ all things consist. Colossians 1. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1. God is life in himself. John 5. He is the very fountain of life. Psalms 36. Job put it simply, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? A true worshiper recognizes God's desire to be worshiped. Worship may not mean much to us, but is a big thing to God. A visit home with the grandchildren may seem like more trouble than it's worth to the parents, but to grandparents that visit is the highlight of the week. If we could ascribe to God such human-like terms, we might say, worship is the highlight of God's week. To borrow the language of Solomon's love song, we can almost hear God saying at worship time, my dove in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. In Psalms, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And in Proverbs, the prayer of the upright pleases him. John 4, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. In the Old Testament, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders were told to worship far off. But now we're invited to draw near to God in Hebrews. We may even come boldly to his throne of grace in Hebrews. And a true worshiper recognizes that God deserves to be worshipped. A wise man wondered, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Exodus. To ask is to answer. We praise God for his power, his holiness, his goodness, and mercy. A hymn likely composed in the Talmudic period expresses the true worship spirit. If my lips could sing as many songs as there are waves in the sea, if my tongue could sing as many hymns as there are ocean billows, if my mouth filled the whole firmament with praise, if my face shone like the sun and moon together, if my hands were to hover in the sky like powerful eagles, and my feet ran across the mountains as swiftly as the deer, all that would not be enough to pay you fitting tribute, O Lord, my God. When one goes by the Washington Monument, he cannot help but look up at its 550 feet. Similarly, when we get a glimpse of God in the distance, we cannot help but want to go up in worship. If you are worshiping and obeying God in the way that he wants, that's wonderful. If you're not yet a part of the body of Christ, you may feel an emptiness that only he can fill. Or you may need the prayers of the saints. We offer both to you as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, follow.